This week on Insight for Living, we learn something new about the first century Christian named Barnabas. His real name was Joseph, but his peers gave him the nickname Barnabas. It means son of encouragement, a fitting nickname for this man because he was generous with kindness. His compassion and sensitivity set the standard for us all. During the next half hour, Chuck Swindoll concludes this series called Wise Counsel for Troubled Times. And in this final lesson, he's chosen to single out Barnabas as a model for encouraging others. We continue now in Acts chapter 9.
Verse 26, Saul arrived in Jerusalem. This is where he had done his worst work against believers. He tried to meet with the believers, and they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. So you know what? He needs an endorsement. He needs somebody to come alongside and say, you know, it's authentic. Look at the next two words. Then Barnabas. Spontaneously, no one asked him to do it, on his own, because he is an encourager. Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus, how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. Now, why is that important? Because they believe Barnabas. Remember, he's the one who helped them out when they were in great need, Acts chapter 4. Now he steps up. Nobody asked him to do it. Spontaneously steps in front of these who are frowning, rejecting these apostles who are already in a state of disarray in the situation in which they find themselves, and they don't know whether to believe him or not believe him. Barnabas says it's real. It's genuine. Barnabas, notice, brought him to the apostles. So I take it that he took him by the arm and brought him in front of these who were apostles, and he verified this. He spoke in favor of him. He told him of what Saul had been doing. Verse 28, the result, he's not excommunicated. He's not thrown out. Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. How could he do it? Barnabas. Barnabas says, it's real. The testimony is genuine. You can trust him. What a great story. Barnabas stood up. Barnabas spoke up. Barnabas refused to be intimidated by the high-ranking apostles, and he vouched for this man. Look at chapter 11, okay? Chapter 11, again, verse 19. The plot sort of thickens. The church begins to grow. God blesses the ministry of Barnabas and of Saul of Tarsus and of the apostles. And so it begins to spread. One of the writers of the New Testament books talks about the spreading flame, names his book that. It's like a spreading flame as the word reaches all the way up to Antioch. Look at verse 19 in chapter 11. Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began to preach to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. Look at what happened in Antioch. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. So now we not only have Jews converting to Christ, we have Gentiles, which in the early part of the church was questioned. Can Gentiles really become believers? Verse 22, when the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, look at the next few words. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. Isn't that great? Here he is in Jerusalem, and they realize there's one man who can really minister like few others, and we need to bring the son of encouragement. And they bring Barnabas on the scene. Barnabas is ministering to them. And look at what happens. When he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy. And he encouraged the believers. There we are again. He is building confidence in them, building courage into them. He's encouraging the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, strong in faith. Many people were brought to the Lord. Now, before you go any further, imagine that. Barnabas in Antioch now becomes the leader. He, in today's words, he's a popular preacher, known for his evangelism, known for his encouragement. His ministry is broadening, and he's known all over the area. What does Barnabas do about that? Church is growing. It's getting to be more needs than he can meet. And we read, then Barnabas, look closely, verse 25, went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. Barnabas finds him. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Look at this. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch believers were first called Christians. Isn't that great? Now it's not just Barnabas. Now it's Barnabas and Saul. And they work together, and they have a team of people that are serving this particular community and this particular church. Let's call this unselfish teamwork encouragement. Saul, by the way, understood Gentiles. That was his calling. He's gifted. He's very capable. He's knowledgeable. He's competent. And there isn't one whisper of jealousy in Barnabas. I think Barnabas must have sat back and listen to Saul preach as he saw him deliver his message and think, I am so glad the Lord led me to bring that man here. I'm so thrilled that God's using him as mightily as he is. Well, the church grows. It's incredible what they're doing. And now they realize, we can't keep this here. We got to send this out to a world that's in need. So they set up the first missionary journey. Guess who they send out on the journey? Barnabas and Saul, the top guys. Why? Because there are other people that can stay in Antioch and do this, but only particular ones can take on this missionary assignment. So Barnabas and Saul, in that order and with those names, leave, but they don't leave alone. They don't leave alone. Look at verse 5, I think it is. Yep. They went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. Now watch closely. John Mark. Who in the world is John Mark? He is Barnabas's cousin. So Barnabas says to Saul, hey, I tell you what, I got a cousin who's really loving the Lord and really in need of some experience. Let's take him along. Saul says, that's fine, as long as he shoulders his load. We're glad to have him. Bring him along. So they brought him along. Everything went well until the going got rough. And they came to a coastal area called Pamphylia. Some believe it's there that Saul got malaria. Maybe, maybe not. The point is it got tough. And there are cliffs there you have to climb to get up to the region they wanted to get into to present the gospel. So it's a tough thing in front of them. And look down at verse 13. Look, Paul and his companions then left Paphos by ship for Pamphylia, landing at the port town of Perga. There, John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas, notice the change of name from Saul to Paul, change of order from Barnabas and Paul to Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia. You know what? It's called desertion. He didn't stick around. Now, all kinds of things have been said as to why he left. The fact is, he left. One author was quaint enough to simply say he was homesick and he went home to mama. He left the rugged hills of Pamphylia, took a boat back or a ship back, came back home, and left Paul and Barnabas with the load. I don't know if you've ever been deserted by someone who said they'd be with you through the long haul and the going got rough and they bailed. It changes your feeling toward him, unless you're his cousin. So when you get to the end of chapter 15, please turn, you got to see this. Paul says to Barnabas, verse 36, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing. Great idea. Let's go, says Barnabas. Let's bring John Mark. Look, you'll hear the brakes. Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark. You hear him? But Paul disagreed strongly. Since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work, no way. Oh, come on, Paul. He's learned his lesson. He's ready to go. We need him. He's got real gifts. By the way, should I mention now? He's the one who wrote the gospel by Mark. I'd say he's got it, but he has a bad track record. So he needs somebody who will be second chance encouragement. But Paul is going to hear of it. Look at the argument. Their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. So sharp. See the word disagreement? Don't water that down and read it like a Christian, okay? They had a few kind words with each other. They prayed together and walked away arm in arm. No way. You know, we get the English word paroxysm from this Greek word. This is one major argument. They duke it out verbally. I can imagine the conversation. Paul said, he's a quitter. He's not going with us. Barnabas responded, he's young. He's learning. Paul said, we cannot trust him. We trusted him before and he failed. He'll fail again. Barnabas said, you don't know that. We have to trust him. He's been forgiven. Paul said, yeah, sounds like you're taking up for your cousin. Barnabas says, oh, actually, he needs a second chance. And furthermore, that's not fair. You needed a second chance once, and I was there for you. And so Paul, running out of argument, comes up with a verse of scripture. Solomon wrote, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. That's what Solomon said. You draw on verses when your argument gets a little thin. Guess what Barnabas answered back? Something like, well, you know what Jesus said? He who is without sin, cast the first stone. Dodo. Or whatever Greek word they used. Don't tempt me. So sharp was the disagreement. So severe was the argument. Barnabas said, come on, John. Come on, we're not traveling with him. You know the truth, both of them were right. Both of them were weak. There's no place here where we find one of them coming out on top. All we read is there's a sudden outburst of emotion. And Barnabas and Paul never travel again together. Look at what happens. Barnabas took with him, it says they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him, sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, that's his traveling companion now, and he left. The believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. Last time you see Barnabas in this setting, he set sail to go back to Cyprus. So like Barnabas, this is what I call second chance encouragement. Financial encouragement, endorsement encouragement, unselfish teamwork encouragement, and now second chance encouragement. Let me apply it for all of us. I want you to become an encourager. I don't want you to be able to just point it out in the life of Barnabas. I want you to become a model like this. First of all, financial encouragement. I want you to learn to be very, very generous. I want you to learn to hold your stuff looser. It may be something that you have that you don't need. Give it to somebody else. Maybe a piece of furniture. Maybe a car. You already have two. You don't need three. Try driving two cars at the same time. It really hurts. You can't do it. So give one of them away. Or maybe you've got some extra money and you know a friend fighting her way or his way through school. Help with their tuition. Happened to be my second semester, and from the second semester to the final semester at Dallas Seminary, my tuition was paid by a man you've never heard of, who simply wrote and said, "I'll take care of your tuition." How great was that? How helpful was that? Something you may want to buy and give to someone or provide. We've got friends traveling with us on one of our trips to Israel, and we heard them say the other day, you know what? We've got friends that are paying our way, and we're traveling there together with them. What a marvelous gift. A cruise we may lead or some trip we may take. Think of a way that you might make it possible for someone. It's called financial encouragement. Here's another one, endorsement encouragement. There are some people waiting for placement, and they need your word of endorsement to attract the attention or to convince the person that's thinking about hiring them. Endorse them. Nobody's perfect. Now, if you can't do it in good faith, you shouldn't lie. Of course not. But if there's a good word you can put in for someone, like Barnabas did for Paul as he's meeting the apostles in Jerusalem, give it. How about servant-hearted team encouragement? Include other people in what you're doing. Don't forget to say thank you. Don't forget to call their name and give them credit. And if you're sending out a memo to people in the organization, tell the people in the organization who's done a great job. How wonderful it is to do that. It builds the team. It shares the joy. It shares the privilege. Furthermore, it keeps you from being a hotshot. You're able to do this, and you share that with others, and they realize this is really a team effort. There's not an organization in the world that can make it on its own without team members working together. Remember that. Here's the tough one. Second chance encouragement. Somebody's fallen. Somebody's failed. And in some cases, they really fell. They made stupid decisions, and they realize it now, and they're filled with shame. They think they're finished. God gets a hold of their heart, and they turn a corner, and they repent. Listen to this whole scenario. You know they've repented, but nobody's going to trust them. They're like John Mark. They deserted when the going got tough. Be careful about letting your bitterness cloud your willingness to encourage someone to believe in them, or yourself to believe in them. You know what, folks? There's nothing more Christian than what I've talked about. Now, you don't become a Christian by being an encourager. You become a Christian by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, by coming to the cross and trusting Him with your soul. But having gone there, having taken that step, as you begin to grow, remember you're in a family. And as a family member, your words, your acts of kindness can minister to them in ways that you cannot measure. I can speak from experience. My life has become what it is mainly because of individuals who have stepped up on my behalf and helped me when I needed them. And their presence has made my life meaningful, not just bearable, but fulfilling. And I encourage you in that. Chuck Wall, a human relations instructor at Bakersfield College in California, was watching the news one day when a cliche from a broadcaster stuck in his mind. "Another random act of senseless violence," said the newscaster. So Wall got an idea. He gave an unusual assignment to his students. They were to do something out of the ordinary to help and encourage someone and then write an essay about it. Then Wall dreamed up a bumper sticker that said, "Today, I will commit one random act of senseless kindness. Will you? Bumper stickers. The student sold the bumper stickers, which a bank paid to have printed, sold them for $1 each. The profits went to a county Braille center. For his random act of kindness, one student paid his mother's utility bills. Another student bought 30 blankets from the Salvation Army and took them to homeless people living under a bridge. The idea took hold. The bumper sticker was slapped on all 113 county patrol cars. It was trumpeted from pulpits, in schools, in professional associations. After seeing the success of the idea, Chuck Wall commented, "I had no idea it would erupt like it has. I had no idea our community was in such need of something positive. In this negative and dark world, each of us can do random acts of encouragement to bring some light into this old dark world." Would you do that? Would you do that, please? Twice a day, it's not asking too much, encourage somebody in some way. The kid that sacks your groceries, the person that does something for you, maybe a valet as you have parked your car, an individual in the neighborhood, somebody struggling with a situation, a word of encouragement, believing in them, you'll be like Job. You'll be able to encourage those with shaky knees. God help us all to be like that. Father, we pause now at the close of this exhortation. And we're reminded, Father, that your son did this throughout his years on this earth. Picked a handful of nobodies and turned them into somebodies. Continued to believe in them when they didn't even believe in themselves. Continued to encourage them even when they doubted. We realize, Lord, we're the recipients of people who have done that for us. So free us up to be like that for others. Help us to become known as people who encourage, sons and daughters of encouragement. I pray in the matchless name of Jesus. All the encouragers said, Amen.
Concluding his series called Wise Counsel for Troubled Times, you're listening to Chuck Swindoll, and this is Insight for Living. To dig deeper on your own, not only on today's subject, but related topics of special interest to you, be sure to check out the wide variety of resources available at insightworld.org. As we close the chapter on this powerful series today, I'm pleased to let you know that tomorrow, Chuck will turn the page and introduce our next topic. On Friday's program, he'll begin a classic series on biblical parenting. Whether you're the mom or dad of young children, rearing teens or college students, or you're the parents of young adults who are starting families of their own, we're confident you'll appreciate the biblical wisdom in this practical series. To complement our study, we're recommending that you request a book Chuck's written called Parenting, From Surviving to Thriving. As a Bible teacher, husband, a dad to four adult children, and now a grandfather, these biblical principles were forged in the crucible of Chuck's personal experience. Nearly 300 pages in length, he covers a broad range of relevant topics. To purchase a copy of Parenting from Surviving to Thriving, give us a call. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/offer. It's not the purchase of books and resources that fuels this nonprofit ministry, but rather the voluntary donations of grateful friends. When you give, you're allowing others to benefit from Chuck's teaching just as you have. And you can give a donation today by calling us. If you're listening in the U.S., just dial this number, 1-800-772-8888. That's 1-800-772-8888. Or to give a much-needed donation online, go to insight.org. Many have found it convenient to give through our mobile app. The process is made quite simple when you click on the Donate button and follow the instructions. You can learn more online at insight.org.
There's an easy and effective way to leverage your support of Chuck Swindoll's ministry. Become a monthly companion.
You know, for me, it was an easy decision. I've gotten far more from Insight for Living than I'll ever be able to give back. So signing up was an easy choice.
Sign up today. If you're listening in the United States, call 800-772-8888.
It makes me happy to know that my gift is actually helping someone get in touch with God's grace.
In this hostile, me-first world, people are craving just one gentle whiff of God's goodness and grace. And when we respond today, our simple act of generosity will be transformed into that irresistible, sweet aroma of grace for someone we may never meet this side of eternity.
Do for some unsuspecting person what someone once did for you. Become a monthly companion. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. Join us Friday when Chuck Swindoll begins a classic series called Biblical Parenting, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Encouraging Others, was copyrighted in 2013, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.